Amen. All right. First of all, I'd like to thank Pastor Jimenez for the opportunity to preach this evening. It's always an honor to be in any capacity that I could serve on. It's always you know, the Bible says, in whatsoever your hand findeth to do, you do it with all your might. So in everything, you know, I always appreciate and I try to do my best. So you're there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. We're going to read a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, so be ready for that. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're dealing with a frustrated king. You know, one common word that was said many times, actually it was said more than 70 times, is the word vanity, right? Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 1 verses, Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity means it's empty, it's worthless. Or the word vain means worthy or worthless, pointless. It's something that doesn't have any value. It means nothing. King Solomon is looking at life and is very frustrated because he concluded that everything that he worked hard for is meaningless. You know, Solomon is the vexing and questioning king. Solomon was full of vexation and full of questions. Look at and the main question that Solomon was asking is basically, what is the purpose of all of this? What is the point of all of this? Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 3. He said, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" You know, when I was younger, I was taking a class on success. On the first day of this class, the instructor opened with a question. He asked, "What is the world's number one question? Or what do people ask themselves the most?" You know, during this time, I was backslidden. You know, I haven't been to church in years. I don't have a career. I didn't have any plans. And I didn't know what to do. I was only in school because, you know, that's what everyone is doing. So I thought maybe I'd go to school because that's what everybody's doing, right? Like many young people with no direction, I was frustrated. And I was thinking about my life a lot. So, you know, I raised my hand and answered the question with a question I have been thinking I've been thinking about all this time. Is the question was, "Who am I? Who am I?" And I was right. That was the question. That's what everybody's asking themselves. You know, in life, whether you admit this or not, there has to be a time in your life when it's quiet and when it's quiet and thoughts just run through your mind, and you ask these questions, right? Who am I, and what is my purpose? Why exactly am I here? Why am I doing here? Some of you are asking that right now. Even the world understands this question, that this is a question everyone struggles with, right? This is why they encourage in school or in high school, they encourage them to take SATs or take counsel or talk to someone before graduating so they can figure out what this kid is good at or what their passions are, or maybe they could figure out what they could do after graduating, right? But even finding a career or things to do in life, you know, a lot of people still struggle with this question, even with Christians, right? You know, we're all born with that itch, with that thirst to look for something, to question things, to look for meaning. Sometimes we don't exactly know what we're looking for, and it's frustrating to be clueless, right? And at the end of this book, King Solomon actually gave us the answer. But in order for us to fully understand what that means, we need to talk about some things, right? So this evening, I have three things about life that I'd like to dive into and ask and answer, try to answer that question. What is the purpose to all of this? What is the purpose for all of this? So the first thing I'd like to talk about is the pursuit. The pursuit. You're there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Actually, chapter number 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, in verse 1, he said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" The pursuit of happiness, right? The first point is the pursuit of happiness. American dream, right? We all want to be happy. If you ask an average person, Christian or non-Christian, what is your goal in life? And a lot of people would say, I want to live a good life. I want to be happy, right? The pursuit of pleasure, right? It's all about what I want. It's all about what I want to feel. I want to feel good. I want to feel happy, right? Look at verse 4. Also, the pursuit of possession. Verse 4, he said, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them and of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the woods that bringeth forth trees. Look at verse 8. He said, I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. The pursuit of possession, right? The pursuit for toys and things, cool things, right? Shiny things. Like we like to possess things. We work, that's why we work hard to acquire things, right? Some people like, you know, some people work hard for houses. Some people work hard for cars. Some people like boats. Some people, you know, like their gardens and, you know, with nice plants and trees and some nice flowers. You know, that feeling of acquiring, the feeling of acquiring something new, right? It's an amazing feeling. We want to acquire all these amazing things because they make us feel good. Going back to the first point, going back to that, it says they make us feel good and happy, right? And also pursuit of position. Pursuit of position. Look at verse 9. He said, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And he said, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. And I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. You know that the pursuit to be someone, right? Someone who matters, right? I call it the face to call our own, right? We want an identity. We want to be known as a great person. Nobody wants to be a bum, right? Nobody wants to be a nobody. We all want a place to call our own. We want to be great, better than everyone, right? And we want to prove it by climbing up the ladder. We have that competitive nature, right? Especially as men, we want to compete. We want to win at anything. And that's basically, we want to be regarded as a great person, right? A successful person. And also the pursuit of perception. On this one, go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25. The pursuit of perception. We want to know things. We want to understand things. The pursuit of wisdom. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse 25. He said, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Like I said, the pursuit of wisdom, right? We want to know how things work. That's why we question things. We want to know why a thing is the way that it is, right? So first point is we have that thing inside of us to pursue something. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of possession, the pursuit of position, the pursuit of perception. And by the way, there's nothing's necessarily wrong with pursuing any of these things. And I believe God has placed something inside our hearts to pursue, to strive, to be zealous, and to wonder, and to think, and to question. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Bible says that if you work hard for it, then enjoy the good of your labor. The Bible says it is the gift of God. You know, pursuing these things is not necessarily a bad thing, but because we're humans, you know, and if we don't watch ourselves, problems develop out of it, right? So let's talk about the problems. The problems. Keep your place in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in that area throughout the whole evening, but go to Proverbs 4, Proverbs chapter number 4. Problem number one is our human inclinations, our tendencies. Right, we look at Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So the Bible says, "Guard your heart with all diligence." What that means is, put some effort, work hard into guarding your heart. Why? Because the Bible says, "For out of it are the issues of life." So first point is our human inclination. We're inclined to go overboard, right? We go nuts. Go back to Ecclesiastes 2, look at verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 in verse 9, he said, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He said, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. We're inclined to go overboard. We go nuts, right? Because these things make us feel good and happy. We don't ever want to stop. We get accustomed to that feeling and we want it all the time. Go to James 1. Go to James 1. The problem is when we don't know when to stop, we won't stop. Right? And we don't know where to stop, we won't stop. And sometimes we don't even know how to stop or why. If you ask somebody a question, it's like, hey, whatever you're doing is wrong, don't do that. The thing that they ask is like, why? Right? We want happiness, we want to be happy all the time, and we want pleasure all the time. Sometimes because we don't know when or where to stop, we could find ourselves in some sin. Look at James 1 and verse 14. James 1:14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Right? We like to eat. So there's a thing called gluttony. Right? We like pleasure. We like it all the time. And if we don't watch ourselves, we become addicted. The problem with that, the problem with just getting everything that we wanted, anytime we want it, is it makes your appetite bigger, right? And when your appetite gets bigger, you tend to be more dissatisfied, right? So first point is our human inclination. We're inclined to go overboard, and we're also inclined, we're prone to be dissatisfied. Look at, go back to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. He said, then I look on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. King Solomon was the richest person in the world, and he looked at everything that he has and everything that he has worked for, and he's not satisfied. And it kind of sounds like he's very disappointed, right? We want possessions, but the problem with that is there's always something better. Right? We'll never be satisfied because there's always something better. A human tendency will make us seek for something new, and when the newness wears off, we look for another, and we go into this treadmill of endless seeking. Right? Also, our human inclination, because of that, we're prone to wonder. We're prone to wonder. Our tendency could cause us to walk away from God. We're prone to find alternatives to whatever God wants from us. It reminds me of that verse or that part of the lyrics in Come Thou Fount, right? What was that verse? We're prone to wonder, we're prone to leave the God I love, right? Right? It's our human tendency to go astray, to walk away from God. And when we walk away from God, the only place we end up in is the world. Right. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And we end up following what the world is doing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3, Solomon said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. Folly means stupidity, foolishness. Why did he do that? He said, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, that which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He was doing that because he's trying to see what was so good about it. And let me tell you something, there's nothing good with alcohol, right? Wine is a mocker, the Bible says. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby, the Bible says, is not wise. So if you drink alcohol, the Bible says you're dumb, you're stupid, you're not wise. So we talked about our human tendencies, our human inclination. The second problem is our human limitations, our restrictions. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and follow. I like this question. He said, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? That question was basically said, when you become a king, what's next? You know, everything has a limit, right? Everyone has a ceiling. We all have a cap in our growth, right? Some people have high ceilings. Some people have low ceilings. But once you've hit your ceiling, what's next? What do you do? Also, our human limitations causes us to fail. And we hate failing, right? Having limitation means that there are things that we can't do. Well, what if you already hit your ceiling and you're looking around and it doesn't matter how much work you put into it, it doesn't matter how much you try, and it's not going to get better? What do? Because we already hit our ceilings, the only place to go is down, right? Also, our human limitation causes us to be frustrated. This is where we find King Solomon. He's frustrated because there's nothing else for him to do. He's the king of the world. He's basically Elon Musk of his time, right? He has everything. Right. Also, our human limitations causes us to go beyond what's appropriate. Look at that verse again. He said, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom. Madness is insanity. Folly means stupidity." Why did he do that? He said, "For what can a man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done." He said, why did he do that? Because there's nothing else for me to do. That's why I went and do stupidity. That's why I did some insane things. Right? That's why people do stupid things, right? Because once they've done everything that they could, they go beyond and experiment on things that they shouldn't be experimenting on. Right. Wisdom, madness, folly, right? You see, you hear a lot of music artists, right? A lot of these music artists don't start off being bad, right? My point is they didn't start off that way. And some of them, you know, because there's nothing else for them to do, a lot of them go and find inspiration on drugs or partying or whatever that they're finding inspiration other than just what they were finding their inspiration from to begin with. And a lot of them finding themselves, a lot of them kill themselves because they're frustrated. They've hit their ceiling, right? Our human limitation causes us to go beyond what's appropriate. And lastly, the problem number three, our human comprehension, our understanding. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse 16. He said, "I communed with my heart, with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estates, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience in wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit." He said this, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The Bible says, more wisdom, more sorrow. You know, sometimes having understanding doesn't really help, right? Seeking wisdom is a problem in and of itself, right? You know, people that are happier, we're just being honest right now. People who are happier, you know, those are the ones that are kind of dumb, right? Right? Those who are miserable are the ones who actually think a lot, right? And they have more wisdom, right? Sometimes it's better not even knowing anything. You know, life is simpler that way, right? And the problem with pursuing is that the more we know, the more we grow, and the more we grow, we get more sorrow. You know what I mean? Like, life gets harder the more pressure you put into it. That's why you gotta love on your pastor and your pastor's wife. Because they're carrying the burden of 200 people, and they're, you know, I've been, you know, observing them for the last, I think, almost 4 years, and they truly care about you guys. You know? You know, life gets harder the more pressure you put into it, and that's just life. You know, the Bible says the more wisdom, there's more sorrow. Also, the more you understand, the more everything gets clear that everything is pointless. Look at Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 and verse 13. He said, "Then I saw that wisdom excelled folly, as far as light excelled darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in mine heart, this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Everything is pointless. At the end of your life, it doesn't matter how much better you are than me. At the end of your life, it doesn't matter how much smarter you are than me, how much more money you have. You're going to die just like how I would die. It doesn't matter how famous you become, everyone will forget about you. That's the thing about time. It heals, you know, time heals all wounds, but it also kills. It doesn't matter how high you've climbed up the ladder, you will go down where everybody is going, right? Everybody started, which is the grave. You know, people forget, people move on. It's just a matter of time. The Bible says we're all dust. It doesn't matter what you accomplish, you're going to die just like how everybody dies. And everything that you've accomplished will die and will be forgotten soon enough. Why? Because everything is vanity. Everything is pointless. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profiteth the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? The title of the sermon tonight is The Search for Nothing. The Search for Nothing. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. I got my title from this verse, these verses. He said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised with. He said, I seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things. And look at verse 14. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. King Solomon, the writer of the book, he said, he searched and pursued with everything that he can for all things, and ultimately found that everything is nothing. Everything is meaningless. Everything is worthless. Everything is vanity. And because of that, he hated his life. So we learn about the pursuits. We learn about the problems that comes with pursuing. At this time, I have two quick lessons. Then I'm going to go to the main point. So the lesson number one is, if you live your life chasing vanity, you will hate your life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. If you live your life chasing vanity, you will hate your life. That's what the Bible says. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in mine heart, this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which is now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how died the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life. Why? Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. King Solomon had everything and anything that he wanted. He accomplished more than anybody could accomplish in this world. And when he looked at everything that he has, he said, I hate it. He said, this is stupid. This is worthless. You know, your goal should not be to be rich, right? Your goal should be able to give you freedom to serve God, right? And that's, you got to have that realization that money, cars, clothing, or everything that we have in this life are all tools for us to serve God, right? To give us freedom to serve God. And if you're not careful, things that you own, it will turn around and they will own you. Right. It's an endless chase for nothing. And your appetite will keep growing and you will never be satisfied. And by the end of it all, you will hate your life that you spent chasing them. Point number one, or lesson number one, if you live your life chasing for vanity, you will hate your life. Lesson number two, if you live your life like the rest of the world, you will perish like the rest of the world. I'm not talking about your salvation. The Bible says you have everlasting life when you get saved. But I'm talking about everything that you've accomplished will perish like the rest of the world. Look at chapter 2 in verse 15 again. He said, then said I in mine heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in mine heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days that to come shall all be forgotten. And how died the wise man as the fool? He's asking, how did the smart person die? He died just like the dumb guy died. And he said, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. Everything you accomplish will perish like the world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, in verse 15, Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everything that you will accomplish in this life will perish. That's what the Bible says. That's why you should not love the world. Remember that first point, the pursuit of pleasure. Look at verse 17. He said, No, look at verse 16. He said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," doesn't that sound like pleasure? "Also the lust of the eyes," doesn't that sound like possessions? "And also pride of life," doesn't that sound like position and perception? The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Pride of life, right? The Bible says it's not of God. It's of the world. All those things will rot and die and will be forgotten. The world even realizes that, in today's society, the world even realizes that if you live for your life for yourself, you will be depressed and you will hate your life. So even the world understands that. So they tell you to live your life for others as well, right? They would encourage you to give, to volunteer, and to live your life to serve other people. Doing things for other people gives us that lasting effect on our happiness. You know, it gives us that satisfaction about our lives. And all of that is true. But then again, the biggest problem is all is vanity. All is pointless. You know, it doesn't matter how much food you fed that homeless guy last week. He's hungry again today. It doesn't matter how much money you've donated to whatever charity you donated in. All these charities are a scam anyway. So your money was probably stolen already. You know that park you helped clean yesterday? It's very likely dirty again today, right? Why? Because it's all pointless. At the end of your life, and all you can show for is, you know, you live a good life, you live a happy life, and you have a fancy house and a fancy car. You know, you become the richest person in the world, or, you know, you become the smartest person in the world by world standards. King Solomon said you basically labored for the wind. Because none of that matters. Because time will kill all everything that you've accomplished. It's just a matter of time. Amen. Time heals, yes, but time also kills. Go to Colossians 1. So two lessons. If you live your life chasing vanity, you will hate your life. Also, if you live your life like the rest of the world, everything that you've accomplished will perish like the rest of the world. The point of life is not to be happy, or to be rich, or famous, or powerful. No, the point of life is basically to live for Christ, right? And to be in fellowship with God. You're there in Colossians, the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. You know, the point of all of this is very simple. It's God. Amen. The purpose of life is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Amen. And that's it. The Bible actually says that that's our duty. Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." He said, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Why? For this is the whole duty of man. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You know, the purpose of life isn't pleasure, it's not possession, it's not position, it's not perception. The purpose of life is to pursue God, to search God, and to know God. But because of our tendency to follow the world, we end up finding the wrong answer, and the people end up searching forever, and they'll find nothing. Nothing will satisfy that everlasting longing that you have but God. Amen. You know, God created us with a certain longing. You know, we may not know what those are sometimes, but God made us that way. God created us to be needy people. You know, we get hungry, we get cold, we get curious, we try to look and search for meaning and wisdom. And the reason for that is because God wants to answer all of that. You know, God knows you get hungry. You get thirsty, you get cold. So he created the trees, the rivers, and the animals to basically cover all those needs. God knows you can't do anything to save yourself from hell. You know what he did? He gave his own son to die for your sins. So you don't have to. You know, God put that inclination, that limitation, and that comprehension inside of us so we can realize that we are nothing and we need him. We need God. Amen. And also to realize that there's more to life than this life. Go to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. God knows you're searching for something. God knows you're searching for a meaning, and he gives us a meaning. I'm going to read to you in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." The Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ," the Bible says, "who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." You got verse 15, you're in John chapter number 15, look at verse 16. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." The Bible says it will remain. "And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The reason why God didn't just kill you the moment you got saved is because, you know, he's got a job for you to do. And that is to go and bring forth fruit. Amen. To win as many people to Christ as you can. Go to Haggai. Haggai chapter number 1. Haggai chapter number 1. That's towards the end of the Old Testament. By the way, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Reminds me of Brother Allen's bumper sticker. He said, if you're not fishing, you're not following. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So if you're not soul winning, according to the Bible, you're not following. And if you're not following God, then the question is, who are you following? But I go to church. I sing in the choir. I clean the church building. Look at Haggai, chapter number 1. In this passage, this literally happens, so I'm going to apply this in a spiritual way. But look at chapter 1 in verse 2. He said, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people, the time is not come that the time of the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have much sown and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you have not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is no warm. There is none warm. And ye that have earned wages, earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." You know, we're called to build God's house. We're called to build God's kingdom, right? God did not ask you to, you know, sing solos in your church. God did not call you to sing choir, to drive buses, to teach Sunday school classes. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with any of that. And I believe that God will bless you for all that, everything that you're doing in serving in those capacity. But God specifically tells us to go preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And the Bible calls it, you know, the first works. No, do what you got to do, but remember your priority should be. The Bible says, consider your ways. The question is, why do Christians go to Mark 4. The question is, why do Christians get sucked into worldliness anyway? And I believe Mark 4 answered that question, I think. Two reasons. They're either afraid or they're deceived. Look at Mark 4 in verse 16. Jesus speaking, and he said, "And these are they likewise which are sown in stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of the other things entering, and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." I thought it was interesting that the stony ground wasn't mentioned bearing any fruit. You know, sad thing is many people are saved, but it doesn't matter how many times pastor preached, you know, on soul winning, and it tried to tell them, "Oh, we'll give you a silent partner. You can be a silent partner. We'll help you out. We'll make it as easy as possible for you. You just need to show up." We'll have four soul winning times a week, and we'll have somebody go with you all the time, and still will not go. Sad thing is, most Christians will die and go to heaven with no fruit to show for themselves. Why? Because they're too afraid, right? And on the other group, you know, they were bearing fruit and doing well, but all of a sudden something happens. You know, they get promoted, and that new position doesn't allow them to go soul winning anymore. Or they end up with a new boat, but they can only, you know, use that boat on the weekend. So they stop soul winning. The Bible says they were deceived. Jonah called it lying vanities. They were deceived. The Bible says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. So if you're here tonight and you're afraid or you're too busy because you have work, you know, you have to work during all the soul winning times, go to Luke 12. Go to Luke 12. Luke chapter number 12. I want you to listen what Jesus said. Luke 12 and chapter 12 and verse 31. If you're here tonight and you're afraid because, you know, you have to work on Saturdays or you're too busy during all the soul winning times, Jesus said in verse 31, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I like that phrase. It says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. He said, "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, the treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That phrase kind of reminds me of 2 Chronicles in chapter 25. You know, that pastor actually preached a sermon called "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this," right? And the Bible says, I'm going to read this to you, in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 9, it says, "And Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Amen. People ask, it's like, oh, what about my friends? What about, you know, what are they going to say about me? What about my job? What about my boat? Hey, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The Bible says it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So why are you so afraid? Your father owns a cattle on a thousand hill. To conclude, go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. You know, our life is temporary. You know, as much as we all want our life to mean something and leave something, you know, a legacy behind, truth is, you can't. You know, in eternity's perspective, that's impossible. Because time will erase everything that you will ever accomplish. So don't waste your life chasing vanity. Don't waste your life chasing what the world is chasing. You know, the world will do worldly things, and that's expected. But the dilemma is when somebody that is called out of the world is doing and chasing worldly things. That is the problem. So who are you? What is the purpose? What is your purpose? Question I asked earlier. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you should be saved. You should get saved. Don't leave this place without knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. And if you're a Christian, I want you to know that you're a child of God. The Bible says you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ. Your life should be meaningless to the world, but meaningful to Christ. Not the other way around, right? So please don't waste your life chasing vanity. You're a child of a king and he has a purpose for your life. You might ask, what is that? The Bible says to bring forth much fruit. You know, the search is over. The search is over. Look at Philippians 3. I like this verse. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for this church. And I thank you for everything that this church is standing out for, Lord. Pray that you bless our pastor, bless our pastor's wife, Lord. Pray that you bless this church and Pray that just help us, Lord, to remember these things, Lord, that Christ is our life, Lord, and there's nothing else is better than living a life of following you, Lord. Lord, we love you. Pray that you bless the soul-winning times this week, Lord, and bring us back to church on Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.